areas that we've talked about loneliness, but this is one in particular that we can control. Many areas of loneliness we cannot control. And we go through those times of loneliness. Some are God-ordained, some are not. But whatever they may be, we can't control them. But these we can control. Sometimes loneliness is brought on by ourselves. And we went over a few points this morning, but we need to examine ourselves and say, hey, maybe I'm alone because of the way I treat other people and the way I act and my sour attitude. Amen? Maybe we need to think about those things. But if you would please stand in honor of God's Word, we're just going to read 2 Samuel 16:5, but I'm going to go through a few verses here in 2 Samuel 16. It says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for the good crowd we had this morning. Father, I thank you for the ones you brought back tonight that spent some precious time with their moms and their families, God, and we appreciate that. And moms are very precious to you, to us. I just thank you for my mom, Lord, and I love her, and I thank you for all she's meant to me over the years. And I just thank you for her being a good mom to Belinda as well. And I just thank you for the other mothers in this sanctuary tonight, Lord. Those that aren't here, I pray you give them a special blessing, Lord, and help them to feel special on this day. Lord, help me to say nothing in the flesh, but everything in the Spirit. Bind the hands of demonic forces. Plead the blood of Jesus on this service. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now this morning, just as a recap, we covered two reasons that we're alone, that are our fault, that are due to our decisions. And the first one is burning bridges. Listen, if you burn bridges everywhere you go, if you leave the wrong way, if you do things the wrong way, you're going to find yourself alone. Because people are going to say, stay away from them because they burn bridges. You hurt everybody you're around. Everybody that tries to help you gets their hand bit. That's going to be a problem. Then we talked about this morning about bad moral decisions. Bad moral decisions. We looked at Lot and all the bad moral decisions he made and how he sacrificed his family for what he wanted and his selfish ways. And those bad moral decisions led to him being alone in a cave with his two daughters. And listen, folks, bad moral decisions have caused people to run from you quicker than anything. Now, tonight we're talking about dealing with offenses biblically and how we should do that, but not dealing with them biblically will lead to loneliness. If you handle situations and people unbiblically, you're going to look around and find that everybody has separated from you. When you look at Shimei here, Shimei come down and he was of the family of the house of Saul. And we won't read all these verses, but I'll just tell you the story. He was upset because David was king, and it was a family matter. It wasn't about what was right. Many times in the church, we don't do what's right. We do what we want to do with our friends or our buddies, and then we do what we want to do with family, right? It seems like that friendship and families override the way the Bible says we should handle situations in the church. But we can't do that. We've got to handle every situation based on this. Whether it's your friend, whether it's your family, doesn't matter. Amen. In the church. But Shimei had a family member named Saul. And he was upset. And here comes David. And Absalom has run David out. He's conspired against him. He's went behind his back. He's took over the kingdom. And here's Shimei going, hey, you got what you deserve, David. And he's tossing rocks at him. And he's cursing him. And he's saying all kinds of bad things. Well, Abishai, who was with David, said, let me go chop off his head, David. I'll go cut off his head. I'll bring his head to you. But David said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, don't do that. And he turned it over to the Lord. Listen, David handled it the right way. You say, how do you know, Brother Jeff? Because later on, the tables turned. Absalom was killed. David took over the kingdom. And guess who come crawling back on his knees? I'm sorry, David. It was Shimei. David didn't have to chop off his head. David didn't have to do a thing. You know who handled it? The Lord handled it, amen? He handled it. Shimei apologized, and guess what? David accepted the apology. After all the cursing, after the rock throwing, after saying, I know, and you know what was in Shimei's heart. You know, even though he repented, you know good and well in the back of David's mind, he said, I got to keep an eye on him, right? But David forgave him. Even though he knew Shimei was wrong and Shimei would probably mess up again, which he did later on. He got killed for it. He did it later on. Amen. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I've heard it said, which is true, in the New Testament, and I firmly believe this. Somebody said, yeah, I'll turn my cheek, but after they hit the other one, the fight's on. Amen. But you know, Paul says that over in the New Testament. He says to get along with all people, and I'm paraphrasing, but to get along with people, if possible, to make peace if possible. Paul says there's sometimes it's not possible. Amen. There's sometimes it's not possible. So God does not expect you to be a floor mat. Amen. God expects you to do right, to try and get along with people, but He doesn't expect you just to take it and lay over and die and let people hurt your family and hurt you. No, you've got to stand up sometimes. Amen. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." I'm going to get even. God says, don't do that. Romans 12:17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Here's the verse. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Peaceably with all men. Proverbs 25:22 and 21, it says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." See, mature Christians who are seasoned in the Lord will handle people and situations differently than carnal, immature Christians. Listen, folks, I tell you, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Do you know that kindness will do a lot more than trying to get things done your own way? It will. Hey, listen, I had a guy at work one time, and he just gave me a fit at work. And I took these verses, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way." So I went upstairs. They had a kitchen at that time where you could buy as a cafeteria, and I went and bought him some lunch. And you should have seen his face, Brother Prescott, when I brought him lunch, set down a drink in front of him, set down a really nice meal in front of him. He goes, "What's that for?" I said, "I just want to do something nice for you." Do you know that guy changed his attitude toward me? He changed it. You know why? Because the Bible's true and Brother Jeff's not. I could have went over there and grabbed him by the back of the head and shook his head like this, and, you know. But that wasn't going to change the way he felt about me. Amen. It was being kind to him that changed him. How do we handle people in situations biblically? Well, first, you be patient. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord." See, an immature Christian wants satisfaction now. Okay, God, handle this for me. Next day, you didn't handle it, I'm going into action. Right? And listen, that's how we wind up in messes. Is that we don't allow God to handle it, and we try to force the issue ourselves and make it happen. And God says, that's not going to work. Amen. Secondly, we need to look at the offense or the offender as God's tool to make us a better Christian. Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." See, when you get affliction from other people, you know what it does? It causes you to search the Scriptures. It causes you to turn to the Lord. So look at them instead of an antagonist, somebody that's against you. Look at them and say, "Hey, this is somebody that's helping me grow closer to God." Amen? Then thirdly, you need to try to put yourself in your offender's shoes. You know, sometimes when we do that ourselves, Brother Michael, we say, "You know what? I might have handled that the same way." You know? Put yourself in their shoes and put yourself in the exact same circumstances they're in and say, "Would I maybe do the same thing?" And then thirdly, commit the offender and the offense to the Lord. Listen, the Lord can do much more than we can. I found that out a long time ago, Bert Tobin. I mean, listen, there's people I've turned over to the Lord, and I mean, they were doing me wrong, and man, I've just sat back and watched and go, "Well, I didn't expect that to happen." And all of a sudden, they've got other things to worry about besides Brother Jeff. And they're not after me anymore. They're chasing something else. Because God put something on them. Listen, God will take care of you if you'll just pray and fast, amen. Some things you got to fast about. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Psalm 7:11 says, "God judgeth the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day." Listen, if he's already angry at them, just turn them over to him. Say, "Lord, hey, it's your child. I need some help today," amen. He'll hear you. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith I will repay, saith the Lord." Listen, folks, God will repay it. God will take care of it, amen. If you'll just step out of the way, and it might be weeks, it might be months, it might be a couple years, but you're going to stand back and you're going to look and go, "God handled that," amen. And He will handle it to your favor. I promise you, it'll come out to your favor if you're right. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:14 says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work." Listen, somebody does you wrong, hey, get away from them and say, hey, Lord, will you please reward them according to the way they just did me? Guess what? He'll reward them. He will. He will reward them. Amen. You just got to ask Him. You know, you have not because you ask not. You know why many people run around? They went, well, I don't know why the Lord won't let this situation be resolved, because you've asked not. You've tried to handle it yourself. Completely step out of it and just turn it over to God. Turn it over to Him. Amen. Listen, you got to be ready to recompense true forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. I mean, Christians will not forgive in the persons of Christ. In the person of Christ. Listen, we've got to have that attitude of, I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave. How did Christ forgive? Repentance. Salvation, right? Listen, if somebody is truly repentant, we need to forgive them. Amen? All there is to it. What's the wrong kind of forgiveness? Well, there's three of them. First one's conditional forgiveness. I'll forgive you if. No. No ifs, ands, or buts with that. I mean, true forgiveness is, hey, I'm sorry. Okay, no strings attached. I forgive you. Right? Delayed forgiveness. Well, you got to give me some time. I don't know when I'll get over this. I don't know. Delayed forgiveness is not biblical. Listen, you do it then, amen. You forgive it now. Listen, folks, it's best for you. It's best for you if you forgive. If you allow all that bitterness to well up inside of you, it will eat you alive. You'll be gritting your teeth. You'll be thinking about it 24 hours a day. You got to let it go. And then you got partial forgiveness. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I forgive you, just stay away from me. Right? No, that's not forgiveness. Amen. We need to practice those things. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, thou shalt return to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Listen, if they say they are sorry, you need to forgive them, period. Amen. You say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. They're wrong. Well, guess what? They think the same thing about you. They're saying, I didn't do anything wrong. They're wrong. The best solution is for you to come together and get, look, we're all wrong. Okay? We're all wrong, but for the sake of the church, for the sake of each other, for the sake of the Lord, we need to forgive each other and move on from here and not have any more offenses against each other. Amen? Listen, if you can't shake hands and speak kindly to anyone at this church, you're at fault. It doesn't matter who started it, what happened, you're at fault. All the people are at fault. You should be able to shake hands and love everybody in this church. Period. Amen. That's it. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. Christians are commanded to forgive one another. Commanded. As born again, saved Christians, we're commanded. Why? Because if we took every offense in this church and everybody kept it on their shoulder and let everything swell, we would have the most dysfunctional church in the county. Listen, folks, you just got to let things go. Amen? You got to let things go. I learned that a long time ago as pastor. When people say things to me, I mean, listen, I may take it the wrong way, but more than likely, they don't mean the way they say it. They don't. They walk out the door and said, that was the worst sermon I ever heard. They don't mean that. They're really trying to say, I love you, Brother Jeff. Amen. You got to look at it differently. Amen. Listen, fourthly, living a sin-filled life will lead to loneliness. You know, Leviticus 13:46 says that the lepers were put outside the camp. Leprosy is a type of sin. We know from Matthew, we know what it teaches, that, you know, if your brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You go to them first alone. If they won't hear you, you go with someone else. It says, go with thee one or two more. Sit down with them as witnesses. Try to work it out. If not, then you take it before the leadership of the church or the church, and it's dealt with then. But it should never make it that far. God says you should be able to solve it and resolve it between yourselves. Amen. When someone's in sin, refuses to repent, church discipline's got to be administered. Paul jumped on the Corinthian church over in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, hey guys, you've got sin in the camp, you've got a fornicator over here, but because he's well known, you're letting him stay in this sexual sin. He's got his brother's wife, and you're ignoring it. He might have been a big tither, Brother Lenny. He may have been given $1,000 a month. to the church. And they said, "Ooh, we don't want to upset that apple cart." Listen, folks, it doesn't matter how much money. It doesn't matter whose friend it is. Doesn't matter what family member it is. Doesn't matter how long they've been in the church. Doesn't matter who it is in the church. Doesn't matter. If they're in sin, it's got to be dealt with. Amen. But listen, here's the key. The whole purpose of church discipline is restoration. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness." Paul later on in 2 Corinthians said, "Hey, it grieves me that this man has repented. He's not doing the way he did anymore, and you won't receive him back." Listen, folks, that's the whole issue with dealing with sin in the church, is you want the people to come back and say, "I'm sorry," and you want to receive them back. Listen, there are people, and I'm not going to point anybody out and embarrass anybody, but there are people sitting here tonight in this church that they made some stupid decisions. But they come back and they said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong." And I want to tell you, this church has taken every single one of them back, wrapped their arms around them, love them, and treat them just like they did before they fell into sin. And that's the way it should be. Amen. Amen? That's the way it should be. How should we treat those that sin and refuse to do right? Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." It says avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a sister, for that matter, a safe person, be covetous, a fornicator, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, an extortioner, with such an one not to eat." We're not even to go out to eat with them. Not even go to Los Potros with them. That's enough to make somebody want to repent right there, amen? I want my Mexican food, right? But listen, folks, we're not to have fellowship with them. I mean, the Bible over and over and over, you're commanded to abstain from fellowship with backslidden Christians or Christians in sin. It says, "Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Withdraw yourselves, every brother that walketh disorderly." It says that those that are in perverse disputings and ungodliness, in 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, "From such withdraw thyself." I mean, how many times does God got to say, "Turn away, turn away, turn away, turn away, get away, get away"? It's not that we don't love them. It's not we don't care about them. But if we ignore it, we act like everything's okay, and we just allow everything to go as is, God will destroy our church. God will judge our church. And as a pastor, I know that, and I've seen it happen in many churches. And before long, we look around, and we don't have a church at Valley View anymore. We got to do right. Brother Ken, you can get a song ready, brother. You know, and that's why many backslidden Christians stay in sin. It's because they don't miss anything. Listen, if you allow them to continue in their positions at church, continue with everything they're doing at church, if you allow that, they don't miss it. And it's really an act of love, folks. People think it's an act of cruelty and you're just being mean, but it's an act of love. An act of love, because what you're doing is you're taking these things away and you're saying, "I hope they miss them. Hope they go, I want to be right. I miss those things. I miss those people." And then they say, "God," and then they realize, "God, I've messed up. I need to get with the people that love me and get back to you that love me." And they come back and they say, "Hey, I want to get back involved again. I want to get back to where I was." And that's where we need to be. And again, I say, and our church is real good about this, if people do that, we need to take them back and not hold it over their head. Say, "Remember this? Remember when you did this?" And hold it over their head. And come to the pastor and say, "Why are they involved with this again?" Listen, if they repent and they're living right, and they come back and say they're sorry, and they do right, I'll throw them right back to work for the Lord. Amen. I have no problem with that at all if they're doing right and they're back with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, there are some circumstances that will disqualify people. You know, if a deacon does something and, you know, there's certain things there that would disqualify you from coming back and being a deacon, amen, and things like that. But that's a whole another sermon, or even a pastor. You know, personally, I don't think that a pastor that has committed adultery and left his wife needs to be in a pulpit, period, amen. He doesn't need to be in a pulpit, amen. So, and I wouldn't be. I'd be dead. I'd be 6 foot under, brother. My wife's seen too many of those ID discovery ways to kill your husband. She'd know how to do it. Amen. Well, with every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone standing if you're able. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Jeff, I don't know the Lord as my Savior." If that's you, you come down. We'll take the Word of God. One of our altar workers and show you how you can know that you're born again. Maybe here's a Christian. You say, Brother Jeff, I just need to get things right. There's some unforgiveness in my